Good morning, everybody. I want to start off a little different than normal. I want to talk about chants this morning, and in order to do that, I want to do a bit of a demonstration. So I need help from my Sunday school kids. So if I can get the Sunday school kids to come up. That's right. And Trent, you too. Come on. And I need a volunteer from the crowd. Mark will play.
Yes, I volunteer.
All right. So you're going to be the guesser. No, I just need you to guess. Basically, so we're going to... Yeah, you can stay there. We're going to play a game of chance. So with a loony, one of us is going to have the loony, and all you need to do is guess who has it, but I also want you to guess which hand they're holding it in. And so we're going to pass it. If you get it right, you get the loony. If you don't get it right, I get to keep my money. That's how we're going to play this game. So come on over, guys. So I'm going to give the coin to one of you. You don't show, you don't say. We're going to hold our hands out like this. And some person's going to have it, and Mr. Weaver's going to guess who has it and who doesn't.
Mark.
Oh, all right. Mark's going to guess. So come here. Come on in. I'm going to give the money to somebody. Okay, so everybody hold their hands like this and go stand up and go out over onto the side and hold your hands out. Bennett, you want to come over here? Lucy, come on over on this side. And no, turn this way so we can see. Hold your hands out just like this. All right, Mark, pick a person and a hand.
I'm guessing Bennett in his left hand.
Bennett, do you have it? Do you have the coin? Go like this? He does not. So I get to keep my coin. Where was it? All
right.
So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's 10 hands. That's 1 in 10 chance. We're going to do it again. Come on back in. Somebody else want to play for $1? Same $1.
I'll try.
All right. Miriam's going to give it a shot. Okay, come on in. Like this. Benny? Like this? Ready? We'll go out again. All right. Come on up. Go show your hands. And we're going to have a guess. You show your hands off, Bennett? Like this? All right. Miriam?
I say Lucy in the right.
Lucy, do you have the coin? Oh, winner. Okay, go give her $1. So that's a 1 in 10 chance. Okay, go give her $1. Okay, I got one more. Last time. Anybody else? Miriam's already won, so she can't play again. Ruth, do you want to guess? All right. Come on in.
Thanks, Ryan.
No problem. Okay, come on in. Okay, last one. Ready? Stand up. Come on up. All right. Where's the coin? Trent, Kira, Bennett, or Lucy? You think Trent? And which hand?
Left.
You guessed the right person, but the wrong hand. So that's pretty good. I want my money back. All right. So thank you guys for participating in a game of chance. You go back down. And so the kids, you're going
to
go down.
Or,
so Aaron's going to go down with you, or Mom's going to go down. So Bennett, you can go down to Sunday school too. So we don't often play games of chance like this, but anyway, that was a 1 in 10 chance, and then, so if you were playing along and you got it right the first time, that's a 1 in 10 chance. If you got it a second time, that's 1 in 100 chance. If you got it a third time, that's 1 in 1,000 chance that you got all three of them right. So the odds of that happening are really quite small. But what I want to talk about today is chance and a bit of a worldview that's out there in that, you know, all of this came up out of chance or out of, you know, nothing. That's what the world would say, and that's definitely not what the Bible speaks of. And I want to talk about that this morning. it kind of comes out of, Jonah's going to camp today, and it comes out of, you know, something that we were doing at camp last year. So a year ago is kind of when I started thinking about this. And it made me think about it again as Jonah was going off to camp, that, you know, they were talking about creation and that God is evident from what we see. And we read about that. Let's turn in Romans chapter 1. We'll just read one verse there. It's kind of the launch-off point for all of this. We'll take it from there. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, so it's in a section about lots of other things, but in Romans 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his or God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse." I'll read it again. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So in a bigger context, this specific verse talks about, essentially, if you just look around and see all the things that are out there, how creation is, how it's made, or how it is, you can see that there is a creator. You can see that it's designed. You can see that it's not just random chance, but that it's actually created. Now, I got a magazine called Creation Magazine. It's based out of here in Kitchener. It comes every quarter. And just the overview of the magazine, which I got just this week, is kind of in the ballpark of all of what I want to speak about. So I'll read a little bit out of here. It says, "As naturalism gained prominence in sciences, one of the failed attempts to reconcile scripture with secular science was called the non-overlapping magisteria." A big fancy word, but it says the idea is that science deals with real-world facts, while religion deals with spiritual things that are not accessible to science. And because there are two categories that are inaccessible to each other, they're non-overlapping. So essentially, the Bible deals with spiritual stuff, sciences deal with worldly things, and they kind of don't intertwine, is the thinking that's out there, which goes to this whole thing about chance. However, this presupposes that all the religious thought is confined in some otherworldly ethereal realm. But that's not true of Christianity. The Bible makes truth claims about the events that happened in the real world at locations we can find on a map and at times and places in the context of secular history. Because Christianity makes claims about the real world, we cannot maintain a division between theology and science or history. Either Jesus was crucified around AD 30 in Jerusalem or he wasn't. We cannot move the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ into the spiritual realm because the Bible claims it happened in Jerusalem at a certain point in history. It involves people like Pontius Pilate, who we know was the Roman prefect of Judea at that same point in history. The Bible's historical claims in Genesis similarly cannot be theologized. We're given a time frame that is either correct or incorrect. Scripture simply does not allow us to take the easy way out by saying that Genesis is telling us something lovely about the nature of God, but it has no particular bearing on how the earth actually came to exist. But when we embrace the entirety of the Bible's historical claims, we find that the Bible's history acts as a foundation for the entire worldview that can explain what we see around us even today. We aren't surprised when we see fossils being formed faster than we thought, because people believe most fossils were formed in Noah's flood. We cite the ingenious design of living creatures, the intricacy of DNA code, as evidence that indicates a designer who created life. We're told that God's eternal power and divine nature are revealed by the things that were created, which we just read in Romans 1:20. This is because God is a creator who has acted in history. We can find we can be confident in the accuracy of Scripture's historical record, even when that has scientific implications. And we can thus draw out the God-glorifying aspects of all creation. And so I want to spend a little time doing that here this morning, but it was interesting that what I was planning on speaking about kind of tied in with something that I had gotten in a magazine and how it all knits together. And so I want to look at how we are not here by chance, which is what, you know, science and, you know, secularism would say, that were just here by chance, random, you know, matter kind of got together somehow and turned into people and planets and all of that sort of stuff. The Bible is very different from that. The Bible actually says there was a designer, there was a creator, and it's done on purpose. And so you can't have both. You can't hold both of those worldviews at the same time. And which one you hold has big implications on what you think. Taken to its extreme, the scientific one basically says we're all here by chance. So taken to an extreme, you might as well just do whatever you want because we're all just here by accident anyway, and there's no there's nothing after this. So who cares? Why wouldn't you just go do whatever you want? But what the Bible says instead is that we are all created by somebody that designed us specifically for a purpose, and there's big implications of that. And so I want to walk through a little bit of in three different aspects in talking about this. So the first one I want to talk about is creation, which we've already jumped off at with Romans 1:20, and that creation is here not by chance, but by design. And so we won't turn there, but right at the very beginning of God's word in Genesis 1:1, it talks about God creating everything. The jumping point of the Bible is God creating everything. And so as we read through chapter 1, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then we see him creating other matter. We see him creating planets. We see him creating the earth. We see him creating water and dividing the land and the water, and then plants coming, and then animals coming. And so we see this orderly, designed universe talked about in God's word. And that's exactly what we see around us as well. It seems like it's an important thing for God to establish himself as the creator, because that's what their Bible starts at. And it seems like an important part for him to know that that he's trying to pass on to others, that we are created and we aren't here just by chance. Because he starts off his word that way. We actually will turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read a little bit from there as well. That speaks to God being the creator of everything. It's not God being the creator is not isolated to Genesis. It's probably the place most people would turn to because we actually see the account of it there. But we see him in Genesis 1 doing it, and it's recorded for us. It's recorded as well in Genesis 2. But in other places in God's word, we see him referring to himself as the creator. So even outside of the start of his word, he wants people to understand that he is the creator, that everything is not here by chance, that it was designed specifically by him. In Isaiah 42 and verse 5, in a prophecy, it says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from us, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." And we won't read through what the specific thing he has to say, but as there's a prophecy coming through Isaiah from God, we see that God is calling himself the creator. Again, he's establishing himself as the maker of everything. So it seems like an important trait that God wants people to understand about himself, that he is the creator. Flip over just a few more pages to Isaiah 45. We'll see a similar pattern here in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Again, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other." These are important truth claims that God is making about himself, that he's the creator of everything. He's saying that he is the Lord and there is no other. So it's not like there was a myriad or a pantheistic or a whole bunch of gods that got together, had the power collectively to make things. It was a single God creating everything. And it says that he created it, he established it, and who formed it to be inhabited. So he made the earth for it to be inhabited. It's not here by chance, and it's not here for no purpose, that it's a cosmic accident that happened to work out that life could be sustained on earth. It's that God created it, in his way, in his time, for a purpose, to be inhabited. We won't turn there, but again, it's in Zechariah in chapter 12. Similar language. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth. So again, he's working, Isaiah was called one of the major prophets because of the length of his book. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. Again, as he is passing on truths and prophecy and things to come, he is also establishing himself as the creator of everything, the maker of everything, and the sustainer of everything. If you'll turn back to with me to Job, Job chapter 38, we see as well that in an interaction with Job directly, God it talks freely and openly about his role in creation. And in all of the things that are happening in Job's life, that God establishes himself as the maker of everything. And he kind of does it in an interesting way. I don't know that I would call it almost sarcasm, which is actually my preferred type of humor, but it's almost like that's how God's interacting with Job at this point. So in verse 4 of Job 38, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out its line upon it?" He talks a few more down in verse 8. So he's talking about when I laid the foundations of the earth in verse 8. "Or who shut in the seas with its doors when they burst forth and issued from the womb?" So he's talking about creating the waters. Down in verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Like, did you create the earth? Did you put the waters in place? Did you put the days in place? In verse 16, "Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have you gone down in the oceans? Did you tell the oceans to burst forth?" Verse 22, "Have you entered the treasury of snow? If I had, I would probably tell it to go away and just stay there. I prefer this type of weather." But we see God talking about that in verse 22. "Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail?" So we have, you know, like, did you make all these different types of weather? Verse 25, "Have you divided the channel for overflowing water, or the path for the thunderbolt?" Like, are you in charge of lightning storms and all those types of things? Down in verse 31, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?" He's talking about different star constellations. And what have you there. And so we see, even here in Job 38, that when God is interacting with Job, he is laying out a case for, you know, his creatorial power and all the things he did. And he's, just giving tiny little glimpses about the truth of his creation and what we can see out there. And we can be witnesses to it today. And as science goes along and discovers more and more things, it finds more and more that what the Bible talks about thousands of years ago is true. And so we see in, if you have one worldview that you think that everything blew up and, you know, kind of came from nowhere and expanded, that you may look at all this and go, wow, there's so much out there. That's amazing. Instead, from, you know, it came from nothing. Isn't that amazing? It should scream out, look at all this. It has to come from someplace. And isn't the God who created all this marvelous? Isn't he creative? Isn't he powerful? Isn't he different than anyone else? And so God wants to establish in his word that he is the creator of everything. Another book that I've read kind of on this topic is Lee Strobel's Case for a Creator. And so Lee Strobel has a whole series of case for types of things. There's a case for Christ, a case for grace, a case for a creator. And in that, I just want to highlight a couple things. One of the chapters he talks about is physics and kind of the universe and how there's evidence in the universe that it is designed and created, not just, you know, blown up out of, you know, if you read some science textbooks, they would actually say that all of the matter in the universe could fit in the period at the end of the sentence in this textbook. Seems like an interesting claim to make, but also, if that's true, where did that matter come from in the first place? They don't really mention about that, but that's kind of beside the point. But anyway, in Lee Strobel's book, he talks about that, the universe, and just kind of the different, how how there are a bunch of different forces that are in play in the universe, and that they're so finely tuned that it doesn't make sense that they could possibly just work out that way. So he talks about things like gravity, about electromagnetic fields, about nuclear forces, all these sorts of things, and that they're, as science is discovering more and more about these things, we're finding that they're in perfect balance, and kind of making an adjustment to one of them in one way or another would have catastrophic consequences. And so essentially, if one of the forces was weaker or stronger, it would essentially, you know, cause matter to collapse on itself so that we couldn't exist, the whole universe couldn't exist, not just individual people, but the whole universe couldn't exist in the way it does, because it would get squished too tightly together. Or that they would, you know, if it was too weak, things would fling apart. Or if they weren't balanced properly, things would oppose and, you know, push each other apart. And essentially, you know, like atoms couldn't exist in the way they do if everything was tuned differently. One of the examples he gives, one of the scientists he talks to gives is saying, like, what's the likelihood of this happening? And so, because the scientists kind of understand it in their terms, but to, you know, other people, can you give a bit of an illustration? He says, okay, so it's kind of like you're throwing a dart at a dartboard and you get a bullseye. But you're in space and you're throwing the dart at the dartboard. And the bullseye you're hitting is the size of an atom, not just the size of a bull, but of an atom. So you're up in space throwing a dart, and you release it, and somehow it manages to find its way and hit the bullseye the size of the atom. That's the likelihood that all of this kind of happened just by accident or just by chance. Using the example that we had here of trying to guess which hand the coin was in, it would be like you get everybody in India, about a billion people, and they're holding a coin in their hand, and you have to pick the person that is holding that coin. But you have to do that 12 times in a row. So it's not one in a billion, it's one in a billion times 12 times. So the likelihood of that happening is slim to none. And so that's, just through that one examination, that's the likelihood that all of this happened by chance. And when you put those odds up against everything else, it just seems preposterous that all of this happened by chance. And that's against that idea that's being taught in schools. My kids are school age. They haven't gotten into this too much yet, but sometimes they come home and say, you know, like, we're reading this book about whatever, and it says, you know, like, billions of years ago, the glaciers came down and whatever. And so it's more Jonah, who's a little older, that would have that, and he's like, I didn't say anything, but that can't be right, can it? I'm like, no, it can't. It doesn't make logical sense. And so what we see in God's word is he is telling us that that doesn't make sense. Another example that Lee Strobel uses in his book is talking about the Earth. So we were talking just generally about the universe, but then there's the likelihood that the Earth is in place, because you may have heard conversations about, you know, there's billions of stars, and you know, what's the with that many stars out there, there has to be another planet kind of like ours, or another one that could sustain life. So they examine that a little bit. And so he talks a little bit about our sun is one of the pieces that he goes into. And so in the discussion, it's that the sun that we have, the specific kind of star we have, is very different from most. So for starters, it's bigger than most. It's in the top 10% of known stars. So it's much larger than normal. And then the spectrum of light it gives off is also very different. Most other stars are what are called like red dwarf stars. So most of them are smaller, and the light they give off kind of trends more towards red light as opposed to a broad spectrum, which we have. So we kind of, if you remember from science or if you've seen the rainbow, you know, it kind of starts at blue and goes all the way to red. Lots and lots of other stars give off stuff kind of only on the red end of things, not the other end. And so, and that's important because the type of light that we get is warmer than most others. It's as being broad spectrum, it means that it's good for photosynthesis, which means that we can sustain plants, which means that, you know, we get oxygen through that cycle. And so just even the type of star the Earth goes around is unique within the universe. But on top of that, where the Earth is in relation to the sun is also unique. It happens to be, you know, kind of the right distance from that star. And something, if you read science things, it's called the habitable zone. And so if we were too close, it would be too hot, water would evaporate, and we wouldn't be able to sustain life. If we're too far, It would be too cold, and water would freeze, and we wouldn't be able to have life. But on top of that, there's, you know, the specific tilt of the sun, or tilt of the Earth, which allows for season and seasonality. The speed the Earth is going around is adequate, that we end up getting, you know, days and nights that aren't too long. If we had really long days or really long nights, stuff couldn't grow, or, you know, half the planet would be too hot and half the planet would be too cold. And so there's a whole bunch of specifics about our planet in relation to our star that we go around and that we stay in a orbit within that habitable zone that, again, are unique. Aside from just all the things about the universe, there's some special factors or special cases for our planet. And so the likelihood of all of that happening, again, is astronomical or improbable through just the scientific method. And so all of that goes to the point that, you know, our Earth is not here by chance. And we read about that in God's Word, that He designed it, He created it, He put it in place, and He did it to be inhabited. And so He designed all of this with a purpose. So that's number one, is that the, you know, our Earth or creation isn't here by chance. Number two, the second area I want to look at is that you are not here by chance either. So aside from just creation not being here by chance, you're not here by chance. And that's an important thing to know as well, because some people deal with self-doubt and, you know, self-worth and those types of issues, sometimes for an isolated time, sometimes it can be a lifelong struggle. And so if you read God's Word, you'll understand that you are valuable to Him. He designed everything, and He designed you, and He cares about you. And so that can be a powerful thing to know, that you're not here by chance, but you're here by design. Again, back in Genesis, in chapter 1, we'll flip over there, flip back over to there, but we'll see that in Genesis chapter 1, that God made people different than everything else. He didn't make us like in the same way He did or for the same purpose as everything else. If we were to read through the kind of from Genesis 1:1 up to this point, we're going to start reading in verse 27. But up to this point, we see the pattern of God spoke and this happened and it was the end of the day and it was very good. And so He repeats that over and over again. When it comes to people, in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so there it says something different. No other time in the record of creation history does God say anything like that to anything else He made. Man are the only, well, people are the only things made in the image of God, and they're the only ones that are given this instruction to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion, basically to be in charge, to be the keepers, to be the managers of creation. That's different than everything else. If you flip over to chapter 2, verse 7, we see the methodology of creating people is different than everything else. Through Genesis 1, we read that He spoke and brought everything into creation. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So humanity was created in a way very different than everything else. So do people have more value than everything else? You bet they do. Right from the very beginning, God created everything else, or created man different than everything else, with a different purpose than everything else. In Psalm 139, we see David speaking about this and about creation of individuals, and that, again, it's different, that we are formed and made and designed different than everything else. In verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 139, David says, "For you formed my inward part, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows that very well." So you as an individual person are formed, are created, are designed by God Himself in a way very different from the science would say that you're just some random collection of cells that happen to, you know, work out this way, and that over billions of years it happens to work out that men and women can come together and somehow reproduce. That's very different from what we read right at the very beginning of God's Word and throughout it, that we were designed and specially made unlike anything else. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit about that idea of, you know, the random collection of, you know, organs and abilities and, you know, materials that would make up a person, and how that just doesn't make sense. Because that's what science would teach, that, you know, over billions of years we evolved into, from, you know, the saying, from goo to the zoo to you, that's how we came into being. It just doesn't make sense. And I want to look at one cycle, your cardiovascular system, and just what that means, and how it doesn't make sense that just happened by random chance. And so if you know about that, so cardiovascular is essentially like giving oxygen to your blood and then having that cycle through. And if you think of all the steps that are required in that, it doesn't make sense that just happened by random chance. So to break it down at a really high level, for starters, you need all the pieces in place, but you need them working in coordination. So your mind needs to tell your lungs that they need to breathe, but in order for that, it's not like your lungs breathe. It's actually your diaphragm that moves out, your chest wall expands, and then the air comes into your lungs. So then the air comes into your lungs, transfers into your capillaries, and goes to your bloodstream. And then there's this point where they cross over, where the oxygen comes from your bloodstream, goes onto your red blood cells, they attach, and that travels through your arterial system. It goes out to where your body needs the oxygen, to your muscles, to provide energy for, you know, the oxygen it needs to actually have a muscular action. It happens there, delivers the oxygen, it takes back carbon dioxide. That travels through your venous system, back into your heart, travels through your heart, and then pumps back in and gets reoxygenated, and it cycles through. Now, that's kind of the middle school version of what that system looks like. You can break down every single one of those pieces or one of those systems into way more detail than I've been able to do in the last 30 seconds. If you want to just think about your heart, for those of you that have heart problems, and I know there are some in the crowd, you've got, you know, a four-chamber heart that blood's supposed to flow one way and not flow back the other way. And it needs to, you know, pump in the right rhythm, and if that doesn't happen, you have big problems. So if your heart isn't working, then the rest of the system falls apart, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have lungs that can breathe, you've got the arteries and veins that could carry the blood. If your heart can't pump the blood properly, the rest of the system is useless. And so in a scientific way, and through natural selection would say, all that other stuff that's in there is wasted space, and that would get naturally selected out. So unless you have that, all of those pieces in place at the same time, working together, the whole system is absolutely useless and wouldn't exist. The likelihood of that happening, again, is the whole dart from the moon at the bullseye the size of an atom. It's ridiculous that could just possibly, you know, happen over time, over billions of years. It wouldn't happen over billions of years because you need it all to happen in sequence at the same time to be hooked up the right way. And it just makes zero sense at all that would happen. It's like saying your house just magically, you know, formed together, that the, you know, all the electrical pieces were in place at the right time and hooked up to a power source and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Your plumbing came in the right way and that you can, you know, shut off valves and turn them on again, and all of that just formed out of nothing by chance over time. It wouldn't happen over time. It has to happen all together, and if it doesn't, the whole system falls apart. And so again, a ridiculous claim that all of this happened by chance. Instead, what the Bible tells us is that God designed us this way specifically for his purposes. We see Jesus himself talking about people being valuable to God. And in Matthew 10, verse 30 and 31, he says, "But the hairs on your head are numbered. Don't fear, therefore, for you're more valuable than sparrows." And so he's, again, hearkening back to the idea of creation, and that if you're worried about self-value, self-worth, those types of things, if you have doubt about your value to God, it's high. He's created all of this for us to take in and enjoy. He gave people a special place in his creation, and he looks at us differently than he looks at anything else. You know, there's beauty in a whole bunch of things, in some of the plants that are coming up, in some of the animals that we're seeing come out now that it's spring and summer. But all of that pales in beauty to how God sees people. They're way more valuable to him than any of that other stuff that he's created. Finally, I want to talk, we've talked about creation generally, we've talked about people, how creation isn't here by chance, how people aren't here by chance. The last thing I want to talk about is your eternity and how that's not up to chance either. If you have any self-doubt about value to God, just consider the lengths that he went to make sure that you could be with him for all eternity. I hearken back to the first verse I remember memorizing, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him would not perish, but has everlasting life. God gave his very best to make sure that your eternal salvation was not up to chance. He doesn't want to leave that to a flip of a coin or to picking the right hand or anything, any nonsense like that. We had some fun with that, but that's not what God wants. He wants you to know that you can be with him for eternity and that he did the most he could do in order to make that happen. We see as well in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his only beloved Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be with him forever. And the price he paid was not with, you know, cheap trinkets or, you know, a bargain or a barter or any of that sort of stuff. He paid the highest price he could with Christ's own blood. In 1 Peter 18:19, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the price for salvation has already been paid. And so God is not leaving that up to chance. Your salvation is not up to chance, but it is up to your choice. And so just because the price has been paid does not mean that you're automatically in God's kingdom. Does not mean that because you showed up to church, because you tried to be a good person, because Christ's already done it, that you are saved. He has left it up to your choice. Even in John 3:16, it says, whoever believes in him will be saved. Later on, in John chapter 3:36, let's flip over to there. In John chapter 3, and in verse 36, building on that idea that whoever believes in him would be saved, it says, whoever believes in him would not perish, so you're saved from the negative, but has everlasting life, have moved into the positive. In John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, which is fantastic news. The flip side of it is, he who does not believe on the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so it is not left up to chance, but it is left up to choice. You can choose, do you believe in Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that God who created everything made a way for you to be saved for all eternity? Or do you want to ignore that? Do you want to be like the people that we read about in Romans chapter 1, who even looking around and seeing all this creation, kind of closed their eyes off that there was a creator, and they chose to do other things? In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the people who have closed themselves off from that the wrath of God abides on them. We see similar language here. The wrath of God abides on him. If you do not believe in the Son, that he is your Savior, that he died on the cross of Calvary and have not confessed that him as your Savior, the wrath of God abides on you. So you have a simple choice to make, and it's not up to chance. So just in closing, I just want to reiterate that there's proof all around us that the universe, that creation, the earth, us individually, are not here by chance. That we're here and we're designed. And God loves us and cares for us. And his word tells us over and over again that he made everything and that he made us and that he values us. We can't see our eternity in the same way we can see our creation, but we can see from God's word that he wants us to be with him for all eternity. And in order to do that, you have to make the right choice. It's very simple. Do you choose salvation through Jesus Christ, or do you choose everything else? The choice is up to you. Choose wisely. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for a time spent here this morning looking at your word and being encouraged by what we read there about how you've made everything, that you designed everything specifically to work together in the way that it does, that you chose us to be different than everybody else, that or everything else, that you created people in your own image. And when we failed so terribly, you sent your son to die on the cross to make a way for us to be saved, to be with, to repair the relationship that had been broken. Lord, we just pray that even here today, if there's somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would choose this day to be added to his family, that they would choose to make him their Savior. We have just such joy when that happens, and we're grateful that you're not leaving it up to chance, but you allow it to be our choice to be with you for all eternity. We just pray this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.